We started a study last, sort of a topical study, until we get to Revelation. And of course, Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, but on the new birth, the doctrine of the new birth. What is a new birth? We're looking in the third chapter of John's Gospel. If you need a Bible, don't have one. As a matter of fact, if you hold your hand up until the usher, we'll be glad to give you a Bible. If you need one, just hold your hand up. If you don't mind, Brad, thank you. We're going to bounce around a little bit. As you know, this is sort of a topical study, and so when we finish Revelation, we'll start the Bible over again, Genesis and Matthew. So John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Lord, we ask this morning as we continue our look into what it means to be saved, born again, the new birth, regeneration, conversion, lots of names for it. I just pray that, God, you would enlighten our hearts and help us to understand. We pray maybe for anyone here this morning who's not born again. We just pray that somehow in the context of our study, you would open eyes and ears, and most of all, that you would come and draw that individual to Jesus, Lord. You told us that if we would lift him up, he would draw all men to himself, and he was lifted up on the cross. We know that ultimately every knee is going to bow to him, every tongue confess that he's Lord. But we pray this morning just that we would understand what it means to be born again, and if there's someone here that doesn't know that or understand that, that you would bring light and truth and illumination so we can grasp what it really means. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we sort of looked at regeneration, what it was, and the necessity of regeneration in order for a person to enter the kingdom of God. When we talk about being born again, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. It means being regenerated, being born from above, not just by the natural birth, but by the spiritual birth. That happened to me when I was 19 years old. And it's more than just going down front and saying a prayer. A lot of people do that. We talked before about how a lot of people, when you ask them, are you saved? Are you born again? Or do you know Jesus? They'll talk about something they did, you know, at some point in time in history, as opposed to a relationship. But salvation is a relationship. It's a person. It's a commitment that I make to an individual named Jesus. And I put my hope and my faith completely in him. Yes, I may have done something, but it's not the doing of something that brings a person into the kingdom of God. And a lot of people, they look at what they did. They came forward, they said a prayer, they got baptized. But you can do all those things and not be saved. You have to be born again. That's what the Bible says. Paul the Apostle wrote in the book of Galatians and said it like this, regarding the people that were coming and trying to get people to go back to the Old Testament laws. He said it like this, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The only thing that really matters is a person, a new creation. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, everything becomes new. And so we're looking at what that really means. Then we looked at the third part of our study last Sunday was about the agents of regeneration, the Word and the Spirit, but more than just the Word of the Spirit. God's chosen us. God's chosen weak things. God's chosen vessels to go and to preach the gospel to every person. The Bible says we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those, that's you, who bring the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So you got beautiful feet. So remember that. So we're looking at the new birth. This morning we're going to look at the two basic requirements for the new birth. Notice, what does a person, what does God require of any individual in order to be saved? You know, and you go back all the way to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and John the Baptist even, there was a word that he used. First of all, repentance. Jesus went out and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist said, repent. Later on, when the religious leaders came out to him, he said, don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. They were Jews and they were descendants of Abraham. Don't just say that you're Jewish. God's able to raise up Jews from these stones. But bring forth fruits showing you've repented. You know, the Bible talks about John, as John was preaching there, he mentioned that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire, ultimately in hell. We have to repent. Repent means primarily a change of mind. Now, the Bible says when we're born in this world, we live in this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that we walked according to the course of this world. You know, our minds were sort of indoctrinated in this world, the way the world thought, the values that the world gave us. Repentance is a change of mind. It just means to change your mind about the way you look at the world, the way you look at God, the way you look at your life. That's a work of God. And so that's what we talk about when we talk about repentance. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus said this, for the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the first thing he said, repent. Change your mind. You know, and of course, repentance is a work of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, if you're taking notes, which I'm sure you are. Right? 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, it says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him in his will. So God is the one that ultimately changes the heart and changes the mind. So repentance, we command people to repent. We say to people, repent. And of course, a change of mind necessitates a change in direction. You know, it's not just turning over a new leaf. You can turn over a new leaf and not change your mind. There are a lot of people who want to do better, they want to do well, and so they stop doing some of the things they're doing. But their minds are still the same. They never have repented in the sense of their minds being changed. So repentance is a transformation internally of our minds. We begin to see God differently. We begin to understand our need for the Lord. We realize that my life has been without the Lord. In my life at the age of 19 is when I really repented. Now, I realized I had to do things differently. I shared before, the day after I accepted Christ, I had two of my friends, I was in college, a sophomore in college, but two of my friends from grammar school that I played Little League baseball with were coming over and we're going out and get stoned. And I told them, man, I've given my life to Christ. I'm not hanging out doing those things anymore. You cannot, think about it like this, repentance is not only a change of mind, but a change of direction. You cannot go towards the Lord unless you stop going towards the world. You can't pursue the things of the world and pursue the Lord. Jesus said that. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the world and your own desires and your own pleasures and what you want to do and serve the Lord. You have to die to all that. Jesus said, unless a man forsake all that he have, he can't be my disciple. And that person that forsakes or turns away from is a person that has repented. Turn from those directions and realizing, I'm on the wrong road. I'm headed to hell. And you can be very religious. You can clothe yourself in religion and you can read your Bible every day of the year. You can pray all the time and go straight to hell. You've got to be born again. And you cannot be born again unless you repent. You cannot continue down the same road you're going and expect to get to heaven. You cannot, let's put it this way. You can't go to heaven unless you follow Jesus. Okay. You just can't do it. And there are a lot of people who think, well, I can just keep doing the same things I've been doing and go the same direction and somehow get to heaven. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes in Jesus. in the sense of his acknowledgement that Jesus is real. But repentance is a change of mind. It's an inward transformation. We've got to turn away from those things. We've got to change our mind. I've said it like this before, that I've got to agree with what God said, even against myself. Okay, we all have inflated views of ourselves, don't we? The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord the church. So we have these inflated views of ourselves. But the Bible describes us as sinners on the road to hell. I've got to agree with that. I'm not going to come to Christ. I'm not going to turn and go to the Lord if I think there's nothing wrong with me. If I think I'm okay and I'm going to get to heaven, why would I repent? But if I realize that I'm on the wrong road, that I'm going to hell, if I realize my whole mind and my thoughts and my values are contrary to God's heart, then I'm going to realize the need for repentance and then cry, God, help me. And the Bible says God commands every man to repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your ways. You know, the individual that continues to live the way they've always lived and say they're deceived. They think they're getting to heaven, but they're not, because they've never repented. So repentance is necessary in order to be saved. The second word I want to point out is faith. Now, let me say something about faith. If you don't commit your whole life to Christ, you don't believe. Okay? It's not a mental acknowledgement. It's not just acknowledging certain facts. That's not biblical faith. That's why I said in James, the Bible says, you believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. It's not just acknowledging Jesus is real and I believe that. Biblical faith, saving faith, is the commitment of my life into his hands. It is trusting Christ with my life and my soul and my eternity. It is when I put all my hope in a person, in Christ. I believe him. I trust him. I give my life to him. I believe that he's right and I'm wrong. I believe that he's righteous and I'm a sinner. I believe the only way to get to heaven is through him and him alone. I believe that he died on the cross and shed his blood for me. And I believe that. And my only hope of getting to heaven is him and what he did for me and his blood. I put my faith. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says God has given the blood as to make an atonement for our souls. So without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Okay, without the judgment of God, there's got to be a payment for your sin and mine. And my point is, Jesus took my place on the cross. He was our substitute, and he shed his blood. And so we come to a place where we believe that. I believe that Jesus' blood satisfied the justice of God for my sin, that I had all these sins in my life. I broke God's law. I disobeyed God, not only in actions, but in the things that I didn't do and I should have done. The Bible says to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Things that you know you should have done, you didn't do, it's a sin. The Bible says every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account of the day of judgment. Small little words. The filth that comes out of our mouths, the things that we say, the values. When you put anything before God and value the world or your own life or anything else, you're a sinner. Because the Bible says you shall have no other gods before me. And the point I'm trying to make is that we have to acknowledge that and then put my faith and trust and hope in Christ. Faith is the commitment of one's life into his hands. That's what saving faith is. You have to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have a life everlasting. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants people saved. He doesn't want people to go to hell. As a person growing up in church, I didn't understand what saving faith was. I can remember sitting outside in a party one time, half drunk, arguing with a person about if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. And I was on the road to hell myself. I knew you had to believe. And I believed in Jesus. And this person didn't even believe that he existed. I said, you got to believe. I didn't understand saving faith, what it really meant to put one's life into Christ's hands. So a person has to not only repent and turn from their own life. And their own. Jesus said it like this: unless you forsake all you have to forsake houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, your own life. You can't be my disciple. Repent, turn from your sin, turn from your evil ways, turn from your self-centered life, and put your faith and hope in Christ. Trust in him. And so it happened to me. I realized I was not going to go to heaven, I was going to hell. The only hope that I had to go to heaven is not what I did, but what he did. Not what kind of church attendance or what I intellectually acknowledge, but my life given to him completely and absolutely. That's what faith is. And of course, ultimately, what that results in is good works. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 20 and 26, you know, that true faith is always accompanied by works. When I gave my life to Christ, I changed. Okay. I began to do the things that I did simply because I was a new person. I was a new creation. Jesus changed me. Jesus saved me. Jesus gave me eternal life. And it wasn't just an idea in my mind. When a person comes to the Lord, they are affected in every way. They're affected by the way they think, by the way they believe, by their values in life. They realize they're different. And I shared before that I got on my knees and I asked Christ to forgive me, that I was a sinner. I had no hope of going to heaven. If he didn't save me, I was doomed to go into hell. And I knew it. And I said, I'm done with all these other things. I'm done with all that partying. I'm done with the drugs. I'm going to give my life to Christ. And I got up off my knees and I knew that something happened to me. I knew that I was different because I truly believed in Christ. That's what God requires. Saving faith. In John chapter 3, look if you will in verse 18 of chapter 3 of John. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the person that is believing on Christ is not condemned. He doesn't condemn us if I believe in Christ. All God requires is faith. But please understand what that means. It is not an intellectual acknowledgement. It is not just certain facts. I agree with certain facts. It is putting my life in his hands. Somebody described it one time like this. You know, there was a guy that used to walk across. Remember, what was the guy's name that used to walk across a tightrope? I can remember him going to Tallulah Gorge when I was a kid. Melinda, is that Melinda? That's right. And he was going to go walk across Tallulah Gorge and carry a wheelbarrow. And there was nothing but a cable stretched across Tallulah Gorge, and they had it on TV, and he did that, you know. And he came back, finally, when he came back from his trip, everybody was this big crowd watching him go across the gorge, you know. He was rolling a wheelbarrow. And when he got back, he said, "Who, you know, first of all, before he went, he said, who believes I can do this?" Okay. And a lot of people said, well, I do. So he went across, came back, and he says, who believes I can do that? Hands raised. Well, why don't you get in the wheelbarrow? Let me show you. That's exactly what I'm speaking of. If I believe that Jesus is God's Son, that I believe that he died on the cross for me, I'm going to put my life into his hands. And if I don't do that, I don't really believe. Oh, I acknowledge that he can do that. But for me, putting my faith, my life, my eternity into his mighty hands, that's a different story altogether. And that's what true faith does. And of course, it's always accompanied by good works. Faith without works is dead. So when a person is transformed and saved, they're different. They're a new creation, the Bible says. If any man is in Christ, next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about our position change, okay? We have a change of position when we come to Christ, from in the world to in Christ, okay? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, everything becomes new. And that's going to result in me doing things different, thinking things different, seeing the world different. It's very important to realize what it means to be born again. The Bible says in 1 John, these things I have written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life. That when you know you have eternal life, it's not hoping, and I'm hoping to get to heaven when I die. I don't hope, okay? I know. Why? Because I have a relationship with an individual, and his name is Jesus. You know, there's been articles in the paper in the last month or two or three, you know, about people that, quote, talk to God. You know, we talk to God all the time, you know. And God talks to us through his word and his spirit, doesn't he? He saved us so we can know him. That's very, very important. So requirements for the new birth are repentance and faith. That's all God requires. Repent and believe in Jesus. Repent. Believe the gospel, the good news. Turn from your sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn from the way you viewed this life and valued your own self. And put your faith and hope not in yourself or what you think. You know, our opinions aren't worth a hill of beans. I don't know what that means, a hill of beans, but they're not, are they? It's what the Bible says. What does God say? What does Jesus say? That's why he's given us his word. Now, let me talk about the effects of regeneration. What are the effects of the new birth, of being born again? What happens to an individual when they're saved? Are there changes? Absolutely. Radical changes. First of all, there's a knowing. Okay? The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a knowing. You know the old phrase, you know, once I was blind, now I see, was dead, now I'm like, you know, that whole, you know, song. You know, it's like there's this knowledge, there's this all of a sudden you understand. You'll know the truth. We know the Lord. We come into a personal relationship with him. We know these things are true. Again, when I got off my knees, I knew I was saved. I just knew it. I knew Jesus. And I felt this huge weight off my shoulders because I had this huge weight. You know, the old Pilgrim's Progress, you know. That was me carrying this big load of sin and load of guilt and knowing that I'd done so many things. God had allowed me by his divine grace to be raised in a moral home. And we did go to church every Sunday. So I would read my Bible Sunday. So I had this, you know, as God's given us a conscience. But of course, going to church and reading the Bible a little bit made me more sensitive. And I was very aware that I was a sinner. I was very aware of that. But when I came to Christ and when I accepted Jesus, that load was gone. The Bible says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that peace was an amazing thing. There's a knowing. We know. We know him. We know the Lord. And when someone comes, and I remember talking to unbelievers, they go, how do you know him? Well, I just know him. Well, what do you mean you know him? I mean, they look at you like you're a strange person, but you know him. You've met him. You've talked to him. There's a relationship with him. There's a knowing. There's a real deep knowing. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. So we come into this light. We begin to read the Bible and say, wow, look at these verses and look at this. And we begin to understand these things. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians. Go to your right from John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, after the Gospel of John. Sort of a classic passage regarding this knowing. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, and here's what he says. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Now, we didn't go to school and learn this stuff, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, meaning the unbeliever, when it says natural man, it means the unconverted, the unregenerate, the one that's not born again. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual, meaning the one that's born again, judges or literally discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean we have the mind of Christ? The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We have a teacher. And that teacher lives in us, and he's guiding us and teaching us and instructing us. We have to remember that. And so as a believer, we come into this place of knowing. We begin to understand things. We begin to understand. I've likened it before about how God created us a trinity, body, soul, and spirit. When sin entered into our lives, the spirit died. And so all of a sudden, we don't know God. We can't relate to God. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, the Bible says. So we are able to understand spiritual things. But when sin entered creation, when Adam sinned, we spiritually died. We're quenched. It's like, again, I'm using the example of being blind. We're blind. And we don't know what colors are like. We don't know what blue or green or yellow because we don't have the capacity to understand colors because we're blind. In the same way, our spirits are that part of us that understands spiritual truth, knows God, relates to God. But when we're born again, when we're saved, all of a sudden our spirits are alive. There's a new birth. Our eyes are open. We can see the Lord. We can know the Lord. We can relate. We can understand spiritual things. That's why the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness for him. He can't know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They don't have the capacity to understand what we're trying to convey unless the Holy Spirit begins to reveal that to even an unbeliever to draw them to Christ. So the point I'm trying to make is there's a knowing, a deep knowing. And of course, there's also a new person. We are new people. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. We are new people. We're different. And I've likened it to three basic natural results of being saved. All these are characterized by love. Okay? First of all, we love God. The Bible says we love God because he first loved us. For a believer to love God is a very natural thing. It's a byproduct. So when we love him, it's because he first loved us. We've experienced that love. And so when I accepted Christ, when you accepted Christ, there was this love for the Lord. Who are we that you would save us? That you would rescue us, that you would deliver us, that you would save us from hell? And there's this love for the Lord. And there's this deep inward commitment to Him, to who He is, what He's done for us. We love the Lord. And people that don't know the Lord don't have that. They may have some kind of outward commitment to going to church, but a deep love for Him, a passion for Him, a desire for Him, a hunger for Him, a thirst for Him. As David said in Psalms, as the deer pants after water brooks, so my soul longs after Thee. And that's the believer, a natural, the fruit of being saved is a love for God. And so not only have we found Him, but it sort of expresses itself, this love for Him, in a pursuit. We pursue Him. We follow hard after Him. Deep calls to deep. We want Him. We want to know Him and understand Him because He saved us. I've been saved for 43 years. And I still have a love. I think I have a greater love for the Lord than ever before. My love is more mature, not quite as, you know, when you're first born again, there's this sort of a newness to it. But all of a sudden, it begins to deepen and broaden and widen. You begin to understand the love for the Lord. Secondly, there's a love for the Word. A new believer has a natural love for the Word. Why? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. As a believer, I knew the Word was important. I didn't understand a lot of it. I didn't understand the scope of it and the whole idea of the Old and New Testaments. I didn't understand that very well when I first came to Christ, but I knew that somehow this Word, this Bible, was for me. And every believer understands that. As David said in the Psalms, that thy word was more necessary than my daily food. David said in Psalms, early will I seek thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water, but I will seek you. I seek God through his word. I read the word. The word is important to us. It's life to us. And you read testimonies of people who live in areas where there is not the word. And all of a sudden they may have it translated to their language. And all of a sudden I remember seeing a video of this group, I think YWAM had translated the Bible in their language and they brought it on trucks. This big load of a truck came with all these Bibles. And they began to just weep and weep and weep because they were believers, but they didn't have the Word. It was very sparse parts of it or pieces of it. And all of a sudden, they were hungry for the Word. They knew that somehow it was important to their lives. How does a person know that? Because they're believers. Because we have a natural love for the Bible. It's just, we know this is God's word to us. This is his word. And as David said in Psalms, it's more important to me than my food. You know, I have to have this. David said in Psalms, thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you. We've hidden his word. We read the word. We meditate on the word. The Bible says in Psalm 1, Joshua 1, blessed is the man that, you know, walks in the light of his word, that meditates on it day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Why? Because the word is important to us. We gather on Sundays and Wednesdays to hear the word. We gather on our community groups to talk about the word. When we pray, we want to pray according to the scriptures. When we worship, we want to worship not only in spirit, which means from our core of our being, but also in truth, biblically. What does the Bible say? How we're to worship God. There's a new person. That new person is characterized by love for God, love for the Word, and thirdly, a love for God's people. The Bible says it like this, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. See, if you don't love each other, you're not his disciples. That's how a disciple is identified. There's a commitment to the body of Christ. There's a commitment to one another. You know, there's a commitment to gathering and worshiping the Lord. And as a believer, as a new Christian, every time the doors were open, I was there. We met. You know, on Thursday night was our Bible study at college, but man, we met every night of the week. We opened up the Word. We prayed together. You know, there's no more greater joy than gathering for worship and gathering for prayer and gathering with the body of Christ. Why? This is family. We're going to spend eternity together. And we're a part of Christ, and Christ is in us, and we're in Him. And this is how disciples are identified, by this love. A love for one another. And if a person doesn't have that love, they're not born again. They can't be saved and not have a love for one another. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. And so we meet together. We worship together. We study the Word together. We serve the Lord together. That's why when a person doesn't have a love for the body of Christ, the Bible says again, don't forsake. Matter of fact, it says that verse. We've been talking about that recently. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The Bible says, which is the manner of some, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. The next verse says this. For if we sin willfully, after we've received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. That idea of that willful sinning is a forsaking of the body of Christ. John said in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not all of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest they were not all of us. Simply meaning that there were some that just broke away from the body of Christ altogether. You know, they sort of found themselves not even meeting with the church, not even gathered with believers anywhere, anytime. Well, it just showed that they really were not a part of us. And there are many people like that. They grew up in church. They never came to know Christ. They never met Jesus. And as a result of that, they never had that great love for the body and the necessity. Now we all got problems, right? Well, you may not, but I do, okay? So when we get together and we fellowship together, you know, there are issues at times. There, iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. It's just part of being in the body. But it doesn't affect our commitment to one another. It doesn't affect our love for the Lord and for the things of the Lord and the Word. And the Word tells us we're a part of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. There's just a natural, that new person is characterized by love. A love for God, a love for the Word, and a love for the body of Christ, other believers. It's just natural. So wherever you go, in whatever part of the world you go, when you get together the other believers, there's just a love there. It's like, this is my family. It's pretty cool, isn't it? But I also want to point out a new relationship. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it talks about the whole idea that God sent forth the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There's a new relationship. And that relationship is a relationship that I have that you have with God. You see, I'm not coming on my terms, okay? If you come on your terms, you're not going to go to heaven, okay? We come on His terms. I don't dictate to Him what I'm supposed to do or what He's supposed to do. I come surrendered. I come with the white flag saying, I give up, okay? That is salvation. And I begin this relationship with, He's the Lord, He's the King, He's God, He's the Creator, I belong to Him. It's a relationship. I've got this awesome relationship. Not only is He King, Lord, Sovereign, the King of the universe, the Creator, He's also my friend. He's someone I can talk to at any point in time. You know, in my life, in your life, the moment you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. Next Sunday morning, we'll talk more about the relationship with the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, there's this new relationship with God. Before, I was in rebellion. I was in disobedience. I did my own thing. I had a real distance. Okay, this stuff, you know, a little weird stuff. I heard about these, quote, Jesus freaks and all this stuff. You know, I don't know. That's the weird stuff to me, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm one of them. And I realize that I'm following the Lord and I've given my life to Christ. There's a new relationship. And it's one of master and I'm the servant. It's one of He's the Lord and I'm the follower. He's the boss. I do what He tells me to do. I try to follow Him the best I can. And so all of a sudden, I began to pray about what His will was in my life. I began to, you know, He gave me a call in my life after I accepted Christ. Okay, if that's what you want, I'll do that. You know? And so in every situation, He's the King. There's a relationship. And it's not just a relationship we have on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You know, every day we get up. You know, every day I get up. I was up this morning. You know, spend time with the Lord. Get my coffee, get my Bible. I'm with Jesus, talking to Him. Went down to my study, prayed, walking around, talking to Him. You know, I want to share my heart with Him. He's the King. He's the Lord. It's a new relationship. It's a wonderful relationship. You know, I can wake up at 3 in the morning, and He's right there. And He's got an ear to hear what I have to say. And He understands, you know. We may not sometimes be able to convey what we mean, but He knows. Before I even ask Him, He knows. I have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what it's about. That's why Jesus died. Please understand, He died on the cross to reconcile, meaning bring lost humanity, these individuals going to hell, into relationship with Him. He died to reconcile us. To bring us back into that fellowship that Adam had in the very beginning. And we broke that when we sinned against God. And all of a sudden, I've got a relationship. And this relationship is always new. His mercy is new every morning. I mean, when you study the Bible, when you pray, when you talk, when you journey, every time you come around a corner, there's something new and fresh about Him. He's infinite. So you can spend your eternity knowing and studying him because he's new and he's fresh and he's infinite. And he loves us and cares about us. And there's this relationship. Isn't that awesome? You see, that's why people are empty inside. They have this deep hole inside of them. They're lonely. They're isolated. You'd be in a big crowd and feel like you're all alone. There's a deep need in every one of us. That need is for him. God created you for him. He didn't have to come for us. He didn't have to die on the cross for us. He could have sat in heaven and said, I'm going to wipe all these people out, send them all to hell. We all deserved it. He could have done that and be totally just in doing it. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes not is already condemned. We're already under condemnation. But the Bible says when you come into Christ, you pass from condemnation to life. From the power of Satan to the power of God. From the family of Satan to the family of God. That's what the new birth is all about. That's what regeneration. The effects of regeneration are absolutely, totally transforming. It is a knowing. It is a new person. It is a new relationship. Everything's new. If any man is in Christ, everything's new. There's a new creation. My values are different. We value what he values. We began to see the world different. We began to realize this world is in opposition to him, and they ridicule, and it's getting worse and worse. You know, the effects of Christianity and the Bible and revival, you know, there's back a revival in the 60s, 70s. God poured his spirit out upon our nation, and the effects of that are there's sort of a God consciousness. But as that revival wanes, all of a sudden that God consciousness becomes dimmer and dimmer. As the coming of Christ gets closer and closer, the evil begins to grow and become more and more evident and more visible and more in your face. And that's the generation in which we're living. But it's simply because lost souls who don't know Christ, don't know Jesus, and so they value the things that he doesn't value, and they pursue things that he doesn't want them to pursue. And their lives are spent in vanity and emptiness. And when they die, they'll go straight to hell, and they'll spend an eternity weeping and crying out and screaming in the lake of fire. What a terrible place. And he intervened, and he came to us, and he spoke to us and says, don't do that. Repent and believe in me. Put your faith and trust and hope in me. The Bible says if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts in the day of provocation, the day of wilderness. Remember that when you hear the Lord, when you feel like God's calling you, maybe this morning, you realize, okay, I've been going to church, but I'm not a believer. I've been going to church, but I don't have a love for God. Or, you know, I like him, and I want to do what's right. There's a difference between that and the love, right? When you have a love for the Lord, a pursuit of him, a thirst for him. He's our life. He's our friend. He's my Savior. He's our King. We follow him and serve him. This is his word, not my word, it's his word. Okay? We just read it and do what it says because he gave it to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and help us to understand the scriptures. This is very important. Regeneration, the new birth. Unless a man's born again, or a woman's born again, they'll never enter the kingdom of God. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus said. And he made it as clear and as possible. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. You know, this new birth is you know, he went on to say, look, if you will, in John 3, verse 8. And this is sort of what I'm talking about, my study here this morning, the effects of regeneration. Verse 8 says this in John 3. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. We can't see the wind, can we? But we can see the effects of it. I've been stacking some trees up on my property because they need to be burned because they were blown down during the hurricane. I didn't see the wind. But when I looked out, I saw trees bending and coming down. Right? So is everyone born of the Spirit. You can't see it happen. It's internal. It's a mystery. You don't see it take place, but you can sure see effects of it. When someone's born again, they're different. Oftentimes, their countenance is different. They say things. I can remember years ago talking to one of my daughters, and I can remember telling my wife, I said, Donna, I said, she's saying things tell me she's definitely born again. She would not know these things unless she's born again. These are things the Spirit reveals. This is just part of the new birth. It was very encouraging, even though there was a time of rebellion. My point in all that, you look for these signs. You look for fruit. You look for evidence that God's at work. And yes, as believers, we got a free will. God, we're not robots. And as a Christian, I can stop reading my Bible or stop going to church or, you know, whatever. I can do things I shouldn't do, and we all sin. But there's something different inside of the believer. And so for me to pursue my natural love for God, love for His Word, and love for His people, the flesh interferes sometimes with that natural love. And it oftentimes is. That's why we become worldly or carnal. We go the wrong way. We begin to pursue things we know we shouldn't. But we really don't want to, do we? There's something in us that knows. We know these things. My point in all that, maybe you're a prodigal. Maybe you've wandered away, but in your heart, you know you're born again. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. That prodigal son, he was a long way from his dad. He was still a son. And he knew he was a son. And he wasted all of his substance on riotous living and partying, and all of a sudden he was gone. All of a sudden he found himself, you know, he said he was feeding pigs. It's not a good job. And he realized, man, he said, my servants in my father's house have more than enough to spare. They got more food than they can eat. And here I am feeding pigs, and I don't even have enough to eat myself. And the Bible says he came to his senses and says, I'm going to go back to my dad. I'm going to repent as a worldly, carnal Christian. There's a picture of that. And he says, I'm going to say to my dad, Dad, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'd love to just stand by the doorpost and keep the, you know, let you know, whatever it may be. And, of course, the father's there waiting for his son. Why? It's his son. It's his son. If you've got prodigals, the most important thing you can do is let your children know you love them. No matter what they do, you're going to love them. You're going to love them no matter what. And we're going to be waiting for them to come back. And as we come back to God, what happens? The Bible says God comes and wraps his arms around us. You know, he puts on, he kills the fatted calf. He puts a robe on us, a ring on our fingers. This, my son, was lost, but he's found. So we can be worldly Christians and still be saved. But deep inside, as a carnal Christian, these things are still true. As a carnal Christian, I still love the Lord. Deep inside, I know that he's my answer. As a carnal Christian, I still love the Word. I know the Word is more necessary than my daily food, even though I may have, you know, strayed for a while. I know as a Christian that I need to be in the body of Christ and connected with each other. It's part of who I am. It's part of who we are. So my point this morning as we're closing is I want to encourage you to think about these things. There's people all around you. And they may be churchgoers. Going to church is not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven going to church. You have to put your faith in a person. You've got to repent. You've got to turn from your sin and turn from your evil way and your own way of life. You've got to give your life to him. You've got to follow Jesus to be saved. I don't find anywhere in the Bible where a person doesn't follow Christ and gets to heaven. You've got to follow Christ. That's just clear. And if you're not following him, you're not born again, because the natural desire of a believer is to follow this individual who loved us so much. Sarah, can worship team is coming up. We'll close. I want to encourage you this morning to think about that. Let me just read a passage in 1 John chapter 2 about this idea of obedience versus disobedience. You see, this new relationship that I have with God, is characterized by obedience. It doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I never sin. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, look what it says. Now John, we'll look at our character gifts this coming Wednesday night, and we'll find out that John is a prophet. He's very black and white, so he writes. For 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Let's pray. Father, we want to come this morning to you and thank you for just looking at the new birth, regeneration, what it means to be born again. And again, this may be, you know, sort of a refresher course to many, but I want to pray we would understand what happens when a person comes to Christ. It's not just coming to church. It's not just talking about God. It's not just reading the Bible or praying or being baptized in water or saying a prayer. It is a transformation. It is a creation of a new person that wasn't there prior to that. It is the death of the old person. It is a burial. It is a, in the Old Testament terms, a circumcision, a cutting away of the old nature and the birth of a new nature, a new heart. And that new heart affects us in every way. And I want to pray this morning for anyone here that may come to church, may read the Bible, may really intellectually believe in Jesus or believe that the Bible is God's word, but never been born again. I pray even this morning that the Holy Spirit would enlighten their mind, that you would grant them repentance. They've got to change their ways. They've got to change their mind. They've got to stop the direction of their life and repent, turn. And I pray they would turn from the road to hell. Jesus said, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's many there be that go there, but there are very few. There's a narrow gate and a narrow road that leads to life, and there's very few that find it. And I want to pray this morning for anyone here that needs to repent and turn to Christ. Not just turn away from sin. It's not enough just to stop doing sin. You have to turn to the Lord and pursue Him and embrace Him and believe and trust and give your life and heart completely into His mighty hands. And I want to pray this morning for anyone in here that needs that, or that needs to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Every head's bowed and eyes closed. If you'll say, Pastor Mark, I need Jesus to save me. I need Jesus to forgive me. I need Jesus to come into my life and to change me into that new creation, as the Bible teaches. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand up? Just raise your hand up, then back down. I need Jesus to change my life. Raise your hand up and then back down. Anybody at all? Father, I want to thank you for loving us so much. I continue to pray that you'd help us to realize we're filled with a world of lost people. All around us, there are individuals who are on that broad way that leads to destruction. And I pray, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, one of the means by which you bring a lost person into the kingdom is for you and I as Christians to preach the word, to proclaim the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I want to pray you'd help us as we head towards Resurrection Sunday, Good Friday, Palm Sunday, that we would preach the gospel and touch the lives of unbelievers and invite them to come and hear the word with us. So, Father, may we be individuals that preach the gospel and minister the word, these great truths of Scripture. And we'll give you praise. When you save people, when you draw people, when you open eyes up, we'll give you the praise, because ultimately, you're the one and you're the only one that saves. And we acknowledge that this morning. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me mention.